For any that would like, I usually at home in Manchester do a handout with my lessons, and so there's 15 there, so 15 of you can take one. And if not, I did send them to Caleb, and Caleb could print out a copy if you didn't get a copy, if you're interested. It may not be worth keeping, so anyway, it's good to be back, as always. You know that you all hold a very dear place to me in my heart. You all have been supporting me for many years. And I'm very grateful for everything you do. And if I keep talking, I'll start crying. So, if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 23. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 23, but I would like to begin by reading this psalm. As we are singing the song that was selected, it's more or less almost word for word, this psalm. And I just sat there thinking, you know what? I always love to end on a positive note. And isn't that song just beautiful how it ends up? And you come to the very end and you know, surely goodness, you know, and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will. Not maybe. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I hope you have that same type of confidence in your relationship with the Lord as David the psalmist has here, because you need it. And we can have this type of confidence. And I hope our lesson tonight is going to just reinforce that confidence that you have in your heart. I know many of us in this audience, we don't have nice blonde hair anymore, do we? Or black hair, or brown hair. It's this, isn't it nice? We all got this gray stuff, isn't it? Got something in common. And as we get older, you know, we think about the future. And it's nice to think about the future in a good way. And I think this particular topic does that. So let's begin by reading together. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I'm going to put some emphasis on here on the personal pronouns, because I want you to think as you read this, this is you talking about your Lord. This is you talking about Jesus or Jehovah God or the Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful song. Before we begin our study, I'd like to begin by a story that can be found in one of the concordances on the Gospel of John. I think it's a guy named John Gershon, or Gershwish, wrote that particular one. And in the beginning of there, he has a story about these Palestinian villages in Israel. And as we know, in our modern age, Israel occupies certain areas. And some of these areas are dwelt, a lot of the Palestinians dwell. And they're supposed to pay tribute or pay tax to the Israeli government, because they're living in this area that they say is theirs. And so because of that, the people sometimes do not want to cooperate. So as a result of that, the government says, okay, to the soldiers, you go confiscate all the people's livestock. So they go and from these villages, and they take all the cows and put them in a pen. And they go get all the donkeys and put them in that same pen, get all the goats and put them in that pen, and get all the sheep and put them in that pen. So they've taken all the livestock, really everything that the Palestinians have to make a living off of. Doesn't sound like a good way to get taxed, does it? Because if you steal everybody's livelihood, how in the world are they going to make money? And how in the world can they pay taxes without making money? But that's what they do. And so in this corral, they've got all the animals locked up, confiscated, until the people bring the tax money. Well, this goes on for a while, and finally there was a woman. She's a widow woman. She comes with her little boy. He's probably about 11 or 12 years old. Comes to the where the livestock is being held, and she makes an appeal to the Israeli soldiers that are guarding this place. And she says, "Could I please have my sheep back? That's all that I have to make a living off of. That's all I have to live. I don't have a husband anymore. He's passed." And they kind of look at her, and they start joking and laughing. And finally, one of them piped up and says, "Well, if you can find your 25 sheep in that mass, then you can have them." And there's lots of it. So her little boy pulls out of his pocket a little reed flute, walks up to the front gate, and begins to play a simple tune. And in the course of playing this music, you'll see over in this far back corner, a sheep's head goes up, you know. And then you see another one over in that corner. And then little by little, the sheep, the 25 sheep that belong to the woman and the boy, make their way to the front of the pen. All 25. So the soldier has to open the gate. The mother turns. The little boy with his flute still playing. They go off in the distance, and the 25 sheep follow the owner back home. I'd like for you to think about that particular story as we're going to think about today. We are the sheep. We are the sheep of God. And the idea here is we're going to look at this psalm as well as John chapter 10. And you'll see parallels, and I'll make references to some parallels with this story with what we experience today. What we did notice here in this Psalm 23, he's really telling us about the relationship the shepherd has to his sheep. Again, I want you to think very personal tonight. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you view Jesus as not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd? God often uses the concept of a shepherd in the Bible to teach things. Psalm 23 is an example. And I'll tell you something. When you have a good shepherd, there will always be peace and security, as long as those sheep follow the shepherd. When the sheep do not follow the shepherd, there will not be peace in our lives, and there'll absolutely not be security either. Because those two things are provided by the shepherd. The sheep do not provide for themselves peace, and the sheep do not provide for themselves security. Both of those concepts come from a good shepherd. We'll go on. We've already looked at this. So tonight, as we look at this, look at our study tonight, I'd like for you to look at yourself as one of these sheep. I don't know, you can pick one, which one you like. But think of yourself in your relationship with yourself, with the shepherd. Think of yourself as one of those sheep that is caged, taken away from your owner, and put in a secured place that you are stuck. So think of yourself as a caged or captured or confiscated sheep, and your escape from that enclosure relies completely on the shepherd finding you and leading you out. And I think if we think back to our own salvation, when you come to learn or know about the Good Shepherd, and you realize that, you know what, I'm in the world, and I'm lost in the world, and I'm caged by sin, and I'm confiscated by worldliness, but I want out. The one that can lead you out is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. So I want us to think of ourselves in those terms tonight as we look at this particular lesson. Let's now turn really to where we'll be spending most the rest of our time this evening, and that is in John chapter 10. Really, I encourage you this week, and in the end I've gave you some homework. Basically, their homework for this week is every other day you read a different text, okay? So if Monday is going to be Psalm 23, read Psalm 23. And then on Tuesday, read John 10, at least verse 1 through 18. It's not a long read. And then read Psalm 23. And then read John. So do it, you know, 5 days. Saturday, you're off. You're off work Saturday. Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Just do that. Just to tell, and it'll be repetitive, I know, but hopefully with each time that you read that section of Scripture, there's a different part that will mean a little bit more to you than it did the day before. Okay? So we're going to look at that beginning here in John chapter 10. We'll first read verse 1 through 5, and then we'll jump down and read verse 11 through 15. But like I say, really, it's all the way down through verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jumping down now to verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, or we might say an extra laborer, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. So Jesus wants to understand who he's talking about here. So this is the hired hand, and he's not just a hired hand. He says, but you got to realize the difference between a shepherd and the hired hand. They may be physically doing some of the same things, but just because they physically do some of the same things does not mean they are the same person. And he goes on to tell you in what way the shepherd is different from the hired laborer. He says the shepherd, number one, he owns the sheep. The laborer does not. The second thing he says, they react differently too. He says, the laborer sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He runs, or he leads the sheep and flees, and the wolf scatters the sheep and catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees, verse 13, because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? We might ask. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Just as the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So let's look at this particular text and see what kind of lessons we can learn this evening. He begins by identifying himself as the good shepherd. So we need to look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, the Son of God, we often look at Jesus as the crucified one, right? We all often will have this image of someone being nailed to the cross, and that's a good imagery. That's biblical imagery. And there's nothing wrong with when you think about Jesus Christ that you see the crucified Jesus. Or maybe you think about Jesus Christ in that tomb and the door being rolled away and these images that the artists have painted for us, you know, this glorious light streaming out of that tomb, and you see the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's another image that the Bible paints for us. It really does. That's important for us to see. Yes, Jesus was a man. He was nailed to the cross, but the death did not hold him, and we see him resurrected. So we see Jesus as the resurrected one. But also God says, I want you to see my son, Jesus, as not just a shepherd, but as a good shepherd. So we need to see Jesus this way. So what does he want us to glean from when I'm thinking of Jesus as my shepherd? What does he want me to know? What does he want me to be reminded of? He wants you to be reminded of several things. One thing is Jesus wants a relationship with you. You are so significant to him, every one of us in this room. We're all equally significant to Jesus, and he wants every one of us to be a part of his flock. He's not saying, well, that guy up there with a tie on tonight, since he's got a tie on the front, he's the most important in the flock. That's not in the picture that Jesus gives. Because we all know he laid down his life for who? He laid down his life for you. And for you back there too. And for you back there, and even for me. He lays down his life for the sheep. Well, how many sheep are there? If there's 10, he did it for 10. If there's 50, he did it for 50. If there's 5 million, he did it for the 5 million. Jesus is the good shepherd because he will lay down his life for every single one of those sheep. So he wants a relationship with you. And that relationship begins by the fact that he will die for you. But is that all it is? Okay, Jesus died for me. Great. No. Jesus establishes that relationship. And then he says, I want to strengthen that relationship. My relationship with you isn't just, I died for you so you go to heaven. His relationship with you has got many sides where we benefit from. And we'll look at that tonight. So Jesus wants to establish and to strengthen a relationship with us, human beings, just as the relationship that he has with the Father. Go back and look at verse 15. He says, now I am, verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd and you know my sheep. You're my sheep. And he says, and I know every one of you, right? Verse 14. And he says, as the Father knows me. Well, Jesus, do you know me? I mean, I'm a little terrible. I was born in North Carolina. Did you know that, Jesus? Boone, North Carolina, and I moved around a lot. My dad was a preacher, and, you know, I did this and I did that. And you really don't know me, Jesus. I mean, you're up in heaven. You really don't know me. Oh, yes, he does. He says, I'll tell you how well I know my sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. He's using his relationship with the Father to help us to understand his relationship with us. He's going to know us as closely as the Father knows him. How well does the Father know his Son? Usually, it's pretty close, isn't it? So, okay, he's the good shepherd. Why? Well, because he wants a relationship with me. Well, that's right. He's a good shepherd because he'll lay down his life for me. Yeah, that's right. But he's a good shepherd because he really wants to get to know me. He wants to know me inside and out. And we're going to see a little bit later in our lesson. And that's for a purpose. There's a reason he wants to know you inside and out. So we're going to look at four observations tonight, and the lesson's yours. Number one. Going back to the beginning of chapter 10, the first thing that we learn in verses 1 through 2 is Jesus, the good shepherd, always enters how? Through the door. Now, I find it interesting here because he gives the analogy there of not just the door, but he says there's a doorkeeper. He doesn't identify who the doorkeeper is in this particular story. So that's left up for you to work on and to decide who you think the doorkeeper is. But there's a doorkeeper, and a doorkeeper is the one who makes sure the only one that goes in is what? The right one, right? The legitimate shepherd. Well, there's a lot of shepherds in the world. How do you know you got the right one? Don't worry, because the doorkeeper says there's only one, and I'm going to let him in to take care of the sheep. So he says that there in verse 1, right? Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs over some other way. So Jesus says, number one, I want you to understand something here. There's others that are going to try to steal you. There's others that are going to try to come in to the fold of the family of God who have really no right to the family of God. Okay? Well, how do they come in? They don't come in through the door. They come in some other way. And that's why he talks about their climbing over the wall. Now, if you go back and you study the Middle East and you see how they didn't have fences like, they didn't have barbed wire, folks. They really didn't. And they didn't have wooden fences either. They had stone fences, what they did. Then they piled up, and basically it was like imagine a box, basically, and they cut out a door. Okay? Solid wall. You get like here. There you go. Let's say that all that was that there was no door there, there's no door there, and there's only one right here. Only one right. Stone walls, okay? And here we are on the inside. There's only one way in, and guess what? There's only one way out. And Jesus says, I'm coming in to take care of my sheep, and the doorkeeper will let me in because I know my sheep. Those sheep are my sheep. And the doorkeeper makes sure that nobody else is going to take you away. That is a concept of security. Right? We belong to Christ. Well, what about that old devil? Oh, the devil's going to try to come in. But we belong to Christ. We don't belong to him. So I get the imagery there that God's on our side, folks. And he's going to keep us safe. Jesus says, I am the door. So Jesus enters by the door. And that's why in verse 7, he says, I am the door of the good sheep. So he enters by the door, yet somebody else wants to go another way. The one who wants to go another way is the devil, right? The devil's always after God's sheep. He don't want to work for him. He just wants to steal you, right? So the devil has no right to you, but what does he do? He's still after you. And so how will he do it? He'll try to come some other way. But Jesus has the right to be your shepherd. Why does Jesus have the right? Have you ever thought about that? Does he have the right to you because only because he laid down his life for you? I would like to stimulate your thought process to think a little deeper than just that surface. I think he does have a right. If he has bought us with his blood, then he has the right to us. But you know, your relationship with Christ goes beyond, way before Christ ever died. If you just go and fill in the book of John, you go to chapter 1, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God, right? All things, what? All things were made by who? By him. So the Word, which is Jesus Christ, who verse 14 became flesh and dwelt among men, he says, I want you to understand that Jesus isn't only the door, Jesus isn't only the good shepherd, but Jesus is the creator. And he's the creator of all things. He made humanity. So who has the right to humanity? Well, Jesus might have the right to humanity because he laid down his life for humanity. But he also has the right to humanity because he made humanity. And there's a passage further on in the New Testament that talks about, and all things are sustained by him, right? So not only is anything that is made by him, right? We've got that passage. But all things consist because he sustains everything. So when we think about Jesus has a legitimate claim to humanity, whether they are his sheep or not, they all belong to him, really. And that's why he's the one that's going to judge. And isn't it interesting in that judgment scene in Matthew 25? What kind of animals is he talking about? He doesn't say donkeys and elephants, does he? He says sheep and goats. And I think it's because the good shepherd, as we know, not only is a good shepherd, but he's the judge of all humanity. Because he made all humanity. So his legitimate claim to you is based on the fact that he created you. So therefore he has a right to you. You know, is there any questions? My children aren't your kids. Karen, I have three daughters. They're lovely girls. I'm sure you'd want them. You know, if it was giving them away. But they're not yours. Well, why aren't they? We say, well, because we have a legitimate claim on these. You know, we produce them, just like you produced your children. Well, God has produced us. Jesus has made us all. So he's got a claim to us, and that's why he is there. And this good shepherd, Jesus, who's made you, he wants to shepherd you, okay? And shepherd you, we're going to look in verse point number 2, 3, and 4 to see how he shepherds. But I want you to understand that he not only wants to shepherd you, but he wants to lead you home. Remember Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if you follow the good shepherd, I'll tell you, goodness and mercy will follow you. Because goodness and mercy come from the shepherd. So where's the shepherd taking you? The Father's house. And surely I will dwell. Right? Not just surely mercy and goodness will follow you, or goodness and mercy. But I will dwell. Not I might. And if I'm lucky, I might make it. No, I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord for about a month. I make reservations. I got 4 weeks. How many weeks do you have? No. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is what the psalmist understood. He wants to lead me home. He wants to take you home too. Satan is that one who that is not a legitimate claim to the sheep who belong to the fold. And he keeps on trying to climb over the wall and get us. But Jesus is the one. And I like this because it's a different passage, but later on in John chapter 14, I think the same sentiments are being stated here. Jesus says, you know what? I am the way. What did I say Jesus wants? Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He wants you to follow him. Because if you follow him, goodness and mercy will be in all the days of your life. But he wants you to follow him all the way home. And John 14 says, you know what? I am the what? I am the way. Well, what way? Where is he wanting to lead us, you know? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, no man comes to who? No one's going to make it to the Father. Well, when Jesus was on earth, where was the Father? The Father was in heaven. Jesus forsook heaven to come down on the earth, right? And he says, while he was on the earth, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So if you want to get there, he says, then you follow me. Because no one knows the Father but me. And you're not going to make it to the Father without following me. It's through me that you make it there. So Jesus is the way. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11, as well as verse 14, basically what he's telling you is because I'm the good shepherd, I have the right to be your leader. I have the right to make the rules for you. Because I created you, I bought you with my blood, and I'm a pretty smart person. You know, Jesus lived just like who? Just like you. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. The scriptures tell us. You know, Jesus was tempted just like me. Oh, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. The only difference is he didn't sin and I did, you know. So, yeah, I'm going to listen to him. Yes, I'm going to follow that good shepherd because he has lived in my shoes, you know. He has had the same thoughts that I have had. He's had the same temptations that I've had. And he says, but you know what? I am the good shepherd. And that's why you need to be following me. And then he says, I am the door, right? I am the door of the sheep. And I am the door. What is he saying there? He says, the right to let you come home. I'm that door. I will let you. I'm going to recognize you. And the next point, we're going to talk about that. In his ability and his skills to recognize. You know what he does? And I love this part of John chapter 10. John 10, verse 3 through 5. He says, you know what? I know. I know my sheep. Jesus has a one-on-one relationship with every one of us. You know, I sometimes forget people's names. I really do. And as I'm getting older, it's getting worse. And sometimes it's my own kids, and sometimes it's my own grandkids. Can you think? You think about that. That's pretty bad, right? Can you remember your own kid? Now, Erica. No, that's not. No. Oh, Christina. No. Renee. Oh, Renee. Yes. I met Renee when I first started. You know how it is. You got to run through the whole list. You know the beauty with God? God won't do that judgment day. He says, now, you know, what you call it? No, he knows me. And now he knows me. By face, he can recognize me, but he knows me by name, and he calls me by name. Think of how many people are going to go to heaven. Now, it may not be the majority of humanity, but I tell you, you think as long as the world has lasted already, how many names that is. And yet God knows his people by name. Look there, verse 3 of chapter 10. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them in. It's not like Jesus just goes to the door and says, hey, doorkeeper, open up. Open up. They open up the sheep. He says, all you sheep that belong to me, come on. No, he doesn't do that. He stands there and calls them everyone by name. So I don't know all y'all's first name, but if I did, I think I'd take the time and I'd call every one of you by name. That's how well Jesus knows you. It's this personal one-on-one relationship with you. He wants us to know that that's what he's got with us. We have not only a good shepherd, but a loving Savior. And this relationship that you have with Christ is personal. I know we sometimes stay away from this idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus because of some religious bodies or believers use that and maybe in a way that we don't want to use it. But I'll tell you, we do ourselves an injustice when we say that he doesn't have a personal relationship with us. And we need to have a personal relationship with him. I mean, you call him Jesus, don't you? Well, you call him by name. It makes sense that he calls you by name. But you know what? He says he knows them by name. He calls them by name and they know him. So it's not a one-way relationship. This is a mutual relationship. Both parties know each other well. Right? The sheep... And I don't have any kids here. No. So... at my visual aids. I promise you I'm not going to hit you on the head. Okay? But, sheep. Sheep, sheep, sheep. This is you. That look like you? Here's me. You know what sheep have a tendency to do? Have any of you ever have sheep? Anybody in the audience here raise sheep? Well, I'm sure you've read enough about sheep or watched sheep enough to know what? Sheep have a tendency to do this. They wander off. And you got around. Why do you have a sheep dog? To round them up, right? Sheep have a tendency to wander off in the wrong direction. Here they go. I said this way. They're going to go their own way that way, right? That's what they do. Sheep have a tendency to wander off. They just walk off. You know what that happens? And they have the tendency to get lost. Talk to anybody that has goats or sheep, and they're going to tell you how they just kind of have their own little mind, and they're out grazing, and they're not watching where they're grazing. And next thing they know, where did all the other ones go? And they're stuck there all by themselves. You know what? That sounds like Christians, doesn't it? How many New Testament Christians you know act just like sheep? And maybe I'm one of them. You know, maybe I've been just like that. Here I am a Christian. Yeah, I belong to the flock, and I gather with the flock once in a while, but I'm out there from Monday to Saturday gallivanting around, right? Gallivanting around. I'm not hanging around with the other sheep. I'm out having fun all by myself, and I find myself in a bad situation. I'm on the cliff, or maybe I've even fallen off the cliff. That's what sheep want to do. So we got to ask ourselves, you know, who are we? Are we truly the sheep of God? And do we have the tendency to wander off? Because I'll tell you, if you don't have a personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ, you are bound to wander off. And if you don't invest in building and strengthening that relationship with with this good shepherd, you will wander off. It's just human nature. That's what's going to happen. So we don't want that to happen. Luke 15, we don't have time to read it, but Luke 15, verses 4 through 7, he talks about sheep again. And he talks about a master that has how many sheep? 100, right? And he's got 99 good ones. They're described as the righteous ones. They're not these little guys I have up here that want to wander off all the time. See? So I got 99 of the good sheep right here. They stay close to the shepherd. They do everything the shepherd tells them. When he whistles them to get in the pen, they just go one by one into the pen. That's wonderful. And he counts them. He says, 99, oh me. Wouldn't you know it? It's that black-eyed sheep, right? Off again, gallivanting around, wandering off. I don't tell him where he's turned up to. You know, he's wandered off. He's lost. So what does he do? He said, "Well, you know, I'll just cut my losses. You know, 99 is still pretty good. I had 100. I mean, if you only lose one, that's only 1%, folks. You know, your investment, it drops 1%. What do you say? Oh, that it'll correct itself eventually. Just calm down, Darryl. It's only 1%. You know." You know, the good shepherd never thinks that way, does he? Think if you're that one troublesome sheep that always wandering off. You know what the shepherd does? He leaves the 99, doesn't he? Luke 15. He leaves the 99 and he goes what? He goes looking for the one. The shepherd goes looking, and not only does he go looking, you know what the story says? The shepherd's always successful. He looks and he looks. And he looks until what? Until he finds. Jesus presents himself that he does not give up on me. And isn't that nice to know? Because if he won't give up on me, you know what that means about you? He won't give up on you either. Yeah, but I'm that cantankerous sheep. You don't know. I got a bum leg, you know. I'm really not that valuable to the shepherd, you know. He's got 99 perfectly healthy, you know, great sheep, and I'm this, you know, 102-year-old old billy goat kind of sheep, you know, old ram that's not worth the 4 feet he stands on. No. Even if that cantankerous, no good sheep gets lost, he leaves the 99 and he goes looking. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get a guilty conscience coming on. You know, how many people do we know that used to be a part of the flock that no longer are here? It's not because we've buried them. They've just wandered off. Who knows where they are? I don't know. Do you know where they are? We haven't even cared enough to go looking for them. But not only does Jesus go looking for them, but he looks until he finds them. And then what does he do? Once he finds it, this is what I find amazing. He lifts up that sheep that's been all the trouble. This troublesome, no good sheep. You know, you get so mad, you don't even, there's the words you want to say, you know you can't say, right? You control it. You don't say those words you're not supposed to say. But the anger's there over that sheep, right? Not only does he doesn't put a lasso around it, drags him back. Come on, sheep. Come on. No. You ran off, you're going to run back home too. That's that what Jesus said? No. He lifts him up and puts him on his shoulder. Again, closeness. I don't know about you, but, you know, you want me to lay up on your shoulders? Probably not. Yeah. I mean, you got to feel pretty close to somebody to do that. Carrying him on your own back. He lifts him up and he puts him on his shoulder and he carries him all the way home again. You and me, that's who we are. We're that difficult sheep, people. You thought I was talking about somebody else. No, I was talking about all of us. Sometimes, somewhere in your life, you've been that wayward sheep. Haven't you? But Jesus cared enough about you, even though you were that difficult sheep, that unruly sheep, that he goes looking. And he doesn't give up until he finds you. And then not only when he found you, he puts you up on his shoulder and he bears the burden in taking you all the way back to the safety he intended you to have. He leaves the 99 to find you. He leaves the 99 to find little old me. That's pretty special, isn't it? Do we think about the Good Shepherd in those terms? How much he loves you. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson tonight, that's what I want you to have. I want you to leave this building feeling all good inside. No matter how wayward or cantankerous or difficult that you've been to Jesus, he's going to find you. And he loves you. And he'll carry you back home. And then when he gets back to the fold, what does he do? You'd think he'd be wore out. I'm sure I'd be wore out. Traipsing across the mountains, looking for that wayward, difficult sheep, cantankerous thing. I mean, he was halfway off the hill and hiding down there. I had to crawl down there and get, you know, and I carried him back. I'm exhausted. Phew, let's all go to bed. You know, that's not what he does. He says, hey, let's celebrate. Let's have a modern term, let's have a party, right? That's what we'd say. Let's celebrate. Well, what's he going to celebrate? He's celebrating that I found the sheep and he's now back with all the others. Just a question for thought. When one of our wayward sheep returns, do we just kind of pat him on the back and says, oh, that's good, glad you're back? No! We ought to celebrate! And of course, we're so antisocial now because we don't want to mix, you know, social gospel. And I'm not promoting that. But I do believe there's a lot of rejoicing and celebrating talked about in the New Testament scriptures. And we would do a lot good if we were better about celebrating. Because when the lost sheep is found, that's reason. God says that's the reason. Not to have a party in that sense, but in one way a spiritual party. We should rejoice. How many angels are there over the one who repents? In contrast to the 99, they don't need to repent. There's a lot of angels up there celebrating. And that's what we need to do as well. Who does that? That's what Jesus does. Isn't that amazing? That's your Lord. That's what your Savior does for you. Another thing he does is he leads you out. Out of where you've been. Away from this thing that you don't need to be in. Because he knows that's not a good place for you. So he gets you and he's going to lead you. Well, where is he leading you? Into more trouble? No. He's leading you to pasture. I love Psalm 23 because he leads you beside the still what? Still waters, right? And what kind of dried up, weed infested pastures? No, the green pastures. You know, let your creative mind wander when you read. Paint you a picture when you read Psalm 23. And what's he trying to get you to see? The beauty of following the shepherd. If you'll just turn your life over to Jesus, it's going to be good. Jesus has an objective. He doesn't say follow me just for the fun of it. Follow me because I want to lead you on a really difficult trail that leads to nothing but trouble. No, he says, I want you to follow me because of what I can provide for you. And every description, whether it be in John 10 or Psalm 23, is a description of something that you will benefit from. That's the relationship that you have with Jesus. Let's focus on that. I actually have a purpose. Not only does he have an objective for me, but I have a purpose. The good shepherd, he finds you. He leads you out. And you know what? He goes in front of you. Now, what's that got to do with it? And several times, if you go back and read John 10 this week, notice the time where he said he's always letting you know that he's in front. He never says, you smart sheep, you go up in front and I'll holler from the behind. Oh, you're going to the left, right. No, he doesn't do that. So we're not following each other, folks. We're all following Jesus. And that's where a lot of churches get into trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. New Testament Christians start following other brethren. And when we start following brethren, there's a good chance we're going to mess up, folks. But all the brethren need to be following who? The Good Shepherd. And as long as all the brethren are following the Good Shepherd, we're one flock. You know, the Bible's so simple if we just listen to it and follow it, isn't it? Gets you kind of upset every now and then. He leads you. Where's he going to lead you? You know, well, by the still waters, he can lead you out in the green pastures, but all that, but he's gonna lead you home. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody's gonna see the Father but through me. So by following Jesus, I'm gonna get to go to the same home that Jesus has gone to. Didn't he say that in John 14? I'm leaving, but you know what? You can be there too. Well, how can I be there, Jesus? You're going in front. He says, just follow me. Follow me and it'll lead you home. That home is described as a mansion with many rooms, right? For this to happen though, you and I, the sheep, we got to keep listening to him. We got to keep following. And always following his lead, not our own. That's the good shepherd. Well, how does he do that, you might say? How in the world does Jesus lead? Will I see him? I thought I saw a little glimmer of some light up there. No, I don't think that's how you're going to see. But there's two ways he does it. And we'll look real briefly at those. Number one is by instruction. He leads by speaking. He calls them by name. It says he speaks to his sheep and they know his what? They know his voice. Okay? So the shepherd uses his voice to instruct. To tell them what is on his mind. To tell them where they need to go. Tell them what they don't need. Don't eat that, you know. You eat that, it'll kill you, you know. So stay away from that weed, you know. I'm going to lead you to this better pasture over here that's only good eating, you know. So we got to listen to him. And the Bible's filled with warnings, right? It's what we need to stay away from. But it's also filled with all the good things that he wants us to have. And all the good things that are available. So basically, as Psalms wrote, thy rod and thy staff, they come for me. Now, unfortunately, I didn't have a shepherd's hook. And I know a shepherd's hook should be doing like this. Okay? But let's just imagine there's a hook on here. Okay? So, what did he mean? The rod, the benefit of the shepherd's rod and staff. Well, they're going to guide me, right? And they're also going to do what else? Protect you. Well, how does the shepherd fight off the wolves? How does the shepherd fight off the bears, I guess, if you got sheep in the bear country? Or the lepers, or whatever it is. Or maybe even the robber. If you don't have something besides your bare hands, you probably might have a little bit of difficulty. So he's got a stick. So when you try to come steal my sheep back, you're not taking my sheep. You know, I give them that look. Whack them upside the head. But you know, maybe I need to use this on my sheep. Get back in line. You know, pop some good. My grandpa had cattle, and he used the thing I had. Two little metal things on it. He pushes this little button and goes, stack! Electric thing. He'd do that on us sometimes. So I tell you, I know why those cattle jumped. Because I jumped twice as high as they did when he used that thing on me. But why did he do it? Is when we misbehaved. When we weren't doing something right. Well, shepherd, same thing. It's thy rod and thy staff. The word of God is what he uses to direct us. Never, never, ever close this book, folks. This is so valuable to you. You're one of his sheep. And you need to listen to what he's telling you. And he tells you, he will speak to you every day that you pick up this book and read it. We need to look at that. These are the living word. This is what this is, folks. We call it the living word of God. Well, believe it is. Let it lead you. It's going to instruct you. Allow the shepherd to lead you, to correct you, and to love you through the divine word. How do you know Jesus loves you? I'll tell you one thing for me. I would not know Jesus loves me if it wasn't for this, for the living word of God. Because that's what's revealed it to me. Because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. And I mean, I might look good for my age, but I'm not 2,000 years old, folks. I didn't see Jesus. But I've heard what his message. And his message has changed my heart. And it's moved me. And he's taught me how to love. Humans try to teach other humans how to love. But that love so often is imperfect. We want to really learn what it means to love, then let's look in here. Because here's what true love is all about. Genuine love. The type of love that casts out fear is in this book. But not only by instruction, but he teaches by example. Jesus shows us the way. That's why he must always be put in the front. That's why he's always up there and we're always back here. It's because he's the example and he is showing us the way. There's nothing that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, will ask of you or expect of you that he himself has not already done. You may say, well, Jesus wasn't baptized. Oh, yes, he was, wasn't he? Now, he may have been baptized for another reason than you did. And you need to be baptized. And if you're here tonight, you're not baptized, I want to encourage you to dwell upon it. Think about it. Read about it. And find out what the shepherd wants you to do about baptism. And I'll tell you, with baptism, he showed you the way. He said, let me show you how it's done. You go down that Jordan River. And you go under that water just like I did. Now, I did it for righteousness sake, but you do it because of the sin in your life to be washed away. Jesus has done it. Jesus wants us to sacrifice for others. Well, no, I don't think Jesus sacrificed for anybody, did he? Oh, yes, he did. He sacrificed for who? Everybody. I mean, anything you think about that the New Testament is asking us to do, he's done it. And he probably did it a lot better than we do. But he is that example. There's nothing. Flip, if you will, over to... I think I got it on the board. But Hebrews chapter 4. We'll look real briefly in closing here. Verses 14 through 16. Jesus is my high priest. He is my shepherd, but he's my high priest. And I love the description that's used here about Jesus, the high priest. And just as a shepherd or the high priest, he's not going to ask anything of us that he himself has not done. How is that high priest described in Hebrews chapter 4? He sympathizes for you. Why? Because he was tempted just like you. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to fathom that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted just like me. You mean he had those same thoughts that I had? Well, that's what temptation is. There's got to be something in that brain of yours to lead you to recognize this as a temptation before it's going to be a temptation. And he was tempted just like me. He was tempted just like you. And he was, one way I might say, gender neutral. So if you're a woman or a man, doesn't matter. He had the same types of temptation that we have. But we still should, that's why I should draw near to him. He sympathizes for me. You know, you'll naturally levitate or move towards someone that understands you, right? Says, you know, that's how I felt when I lost my husband. Well, that's exactly what I did when I lost my wife. Or when I lost my child. Way before I should have ever lost them. I mean, whatever catastrophe, traumatic situation that you've ever been through, who do you get the greatest comfort from? It's someone who has walked in your shoes, right? Jesus is telling you, I'm the good shepherd. And I'll tell you what, I can sympathize with you because I've walked in your shoes. Your high priest has gone before you. What is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21? Jesus leaving an example for us. Then we should do what? Follow in his footsteps. That's the shepherd, and we the sheep following. That's what it's all about. You know, Jesus faced sacrifice. Jesus faced difficulties. Not only difficulties, but enormous difficulties. You think you've got any difficulties? So did your shepherd. You think you're having to give up a lot for others or for the Lord? So did Jesus. You think that you've experienced life challenges? Just look at your shepherd a little bit closer. And when your challenges get as difficult as his challenges, then maybe you got a bone to pick with him. But until then, you better just keep your mouth shut and follow him. Sorrows? Facing Satan? I can't imagine 40 days without eating and going into the wilderness and being tempted like Jesus was or Satan. Oh, we read that story, think it's interesting. But if you really, really put yourself into that and said, what would that really be like? Yeah, you've got some pretty hard temptations, I'm convinced, that you have to face. But do they compare with this? The challenges and the sorrows and the things that he had to face when facing Satan. Do you think, I mean, I quit following the shepherd because all those other sheep are just ornery people. The church is just filled with just a bunch of hypocrites and just a bunch of no good Christians. And I'm quitting too, what people sometimes say. They quit following the Lord because they blame it on the other sheep. Well, do you think Jesus didn't have disappointments? Do you think Jesus ever thought, these disciples I picked, maybe they're not really the material that I thought they were. You remember how many times he said, oh, you of little faith? And these were the men that he was going to leave the entire work to? Blows my mind. But of course, he knows their hearts better than we do. He saw good in people that I couldn't have seen. But he was disappointed constantly by humanity. And he was rejected by friends. His own death was one of his closest persons. Turned him in. You think you got it bad? I've got a high priest, and I tell you, I'm going to hang on to him. I've got a shepherd, and I'm going to follow him because he knows how to make it through. He knows how to still lay the track clear for me to follow. And the last point, and we'll be real short on this one, is he's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. Understand his commitment to you. We a lot of times think about Jesus' death in reference to our own personal salvation. Because we know it's the blood of Christ that will wash our sins away, right? It makes us clean. And it's a beautiful thought. But we need to remember that this is something he does constantly for us. He didn't just offer his blood for you on the day you were baptized. Now, I don't know how often you sin, and I don't need to know it either. But I am sure you've had need for the blood of Christ more than once in your life. I know I have. And I'm reminded of on the Lord's Day when we break bread, I'm reminded of how valuable that blood is to me. And boy, I sure am glad I'm reminded of it because I need a little bit of it on a Monday. And maybe Tuesday I do pretty good, but no, Wednesday morning, it was a bad day. And I said, I needed his blood again on Wednesday. And then when Friday comes, lock me in my bedroom. I'm not going out, because I might do something else wrong. I mean, we're constantly needing the blood of Christ. Well, what is 1 John chapter 1? John again. Love the writings of John, by the way. 1 John chapter 1. We need to have fellowship with the Lord, right? Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. If we do what? If we walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, what guarantee do you have? That if when you confess your faults or your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of just some of your sins. No, only 10% of your sin. No, all unrighteousness. And what is it that cleanses me from all my unrighteousness? 1 John chapter 1. You get down to about verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. He said it's the blood of Jesus. He's committed to me, sheep. And his blood and his forgiveness is always available. And he says, I want to introduce to you the fact that there'll be other shepherds in the world. There'll be these other ones that we'll hire. And I like this picture because who would you think you'd see a guy with I always call them hunting vests. It's not camo, but it's those jackets all those hunters wear. Keeps you warm, right? A flannel shirt. Boy, he looks really rough, doesn't he? He's a hired shepherd. You can tell by looking at him, right? Those aren't his sheep. The shepherd couldn't make it and he hired somebody else to be the shepherd. And Jesus says, beware of those. Because they're not going to take care of you like I would. He can't forgive anybody. Right? Only one that can forgive you is the good shepherd. So don't follow preacher so-and-so. Don't follow brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You make sure you follow the right shepherd. The higher hand, well, he's not really a bad guy. In John chapter 10, he doesn't describe him as this wicked person. He just says, so he's not a bad guy. He's just a normal person. And a normal person, I think he probably says, I'll take the job. And he tries to do a good job. But when you're taking care of something that belongs to somebody else, that does affect the way you do it, isn't it? Well, I just borrowed your car going down the road and I was busy flirting with my girlfriend. Pam, I'm so sorry. But if you're driving your own car, that red Camaro that's souped up in the back, girlfriend's there, but you're still big. Whoa, you're watching because you don't want anybody to run into your baby. And you don't want to crash it, right? Because it belongs to you. Jesus says, you belong to me. And I'm going to take care of you. But the hireling takes care of somebody else's sheep. So when the lion comes, or the bear comes, or the wolf comes, or whatever predator is, what does he do? He's not going to risk his life. He is not going to give his blood for yours. But the good shepherd does. Man, what a blessing we have. Isn't it? John 10, verse 17 through 18. Therefore, my Father loves me. Why does God the Father love Jesus, the good shepherd? He says, I'll tell you why he loves me. He says, because I'm the one that will lay down my life for my sheep. That's what made him great. And he says, but don't just remember me as the one who lays down his life. But he says, remember me because I'm the one that can do what else? He says, I can take it back up again. Now, why is that significant in this story? It's real significant, folks. Because he's saying that not even death are going to hurt my sheep. That's what he's saying. We're all going to die. And every time you see me, I got more wrinkles and I got more white stuff in my hair and I'm going to get more, a little bit more. I've had so many joints replaced already. I don't think there's too many more left to replace, you know. But I'm still going to die. I'm not going to be the body. But I don't have to worry because I've got a shepherd that not only gives his life for me, but he has the ability to take life and lift it back up. So even though my life be taken away from me, my shepherd has the ability to raise it back up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, is what Jesus says. And I have the power to do what? I have the power to take it back up. The resurrection. Jesus, the good shepherd, not only dies for his sheep, but he resurrects his sheep. See, I told you I like stories with happy endings. This is a story with a happy ending. And as we get old and things are hurting and we're aching and we grunt every time we sit up, sit down, we grunt too, right? Roll out of bed. Oh, can't wait to get in bed. But then you got to get up the next morning. Nothing wants to work to get out of that bed, right? This is how you're feeling. I'm already feeling it, and I'm a little bit younger than some of you in this audience. But you know what? Jesus is going to give me a new life one day. So yeah, I'm becoming that old, cantankerous, difficult sheep, but he'll raise me up. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, for when we were still without strength, he doesn't save us because we're perfect. He doesn't save us because we're wonderful. He doesn't save us because we're so valuable to him as sheep. He could sell us the highest dollar on the market. He says, no, I died for you while you didn't have any strength. You were still without strength. In due time, he died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet, for the righteous of it, will one die. Yet, for a righteous man, one will die. Yet, perhaps a good man, someone, would even dare to die. But God shows or demonstrates his love towards us. Why? Because Christ died for us while we were still lost. Well, he's that sheep gallivanting about, lost out there in some of the who knows where. And he's dying for me. And I don't even know I belong to his flock yet. That's who Jesus is. He is the good shepherd. A good shepherd who dies for his sheep and then is resurrected from the dead. Don't you think that kind of shepherd is going to take care of you no matter what happens to you? I think so. And I want you to remember Jesus in this way. He's a good shepherd. And he's a good shepherd even before I was ever good. And then if I just would listen to him, he knows my name. He lays down his life for me. He knows my name. And he just wants me to listen to him and try my best to follow him. And if I happen to follow him and I go wandering off, he's promised he's going to go find me and pull me back. It's nothing but good about him. Right? Most shepherds say, I'm done with that sheep. You know how many times I've had to drag him out of the bushes? The briars? Gal scratched up? No. He's back again. Right? He's good no matter what aspect you think about Jesus Christ. As a shepherd, it's always good. So summing up. I don't know why that got all jumbled up like that. But do you truly know and understand this amazing good shepherd, Jesus Christ? I hope our lesson tonight has helped you to maybe have a slightly different perspective on what that really the Bible tells you about Jesus, the good shepherd. Because he is absolutely amazing. And it's things like this that keep me going. If it wasn't for having a shepherd like this, I probably wouldn't be a part of the fold anymore. But because he is this way, I'm still here. And I keep trying. And I keep struggling. But I keep trying. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I think you all know me well enough that you know you got to sit a little bit longer when I'm here. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your patience with me. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, you really need a good shepherd, and I know one. He's right here. So hopefully if you're ready to put him on tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.